Can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I've already alluded to the fact that this week was another week when we witnessed many strange, disturbing, and confusing things in the Church of Christ, at least among those calling themselves evangelicals. I had a great desire just to turn back to a simple truth today and refresh my heart with it. The text I want to speak on is well known. I trust it's well worn with you. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. This morning, then, I want to speak on the glorious gift of faith. Faith is a gift of God's free grace. In reality, it is, as we've already seen in reading this particular text, or at least the context of it, and we see else. Where it is, in reality, his unmerited favor springing forth from his pure love and tender mercy. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. This is an important truth of great consequence, and we'll talk about the consequences a little bit later, but first I want to talk about this, that faith is the gift of God. Now, all true Christians agree that sinners are saved by grace through faith. There should be no argument there. And all agree that sinners are not saved by works, not of works, lest any man should boast. But as to faith being the gift spoken of in our text, there is some disagreement. Let me give you some proof as to why I hold that faith is the glorious gift of God. First of all, I believe faith is a gift of God because that's what the Word of God plainly states. And Scripture interprets Scripture, and all of Scripture interprets that faith is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's plain there that God's grace is not the gift, but the gift is by God's free grace. All the gifts of God to his people are by grace. Certainly God gives Christians the grace to do the works they're created to do in Christ Jesus once regenerated. But these are the works which faith produces. What produces faith? It's a gift of God. The faith is not a work. Faith is spiritual. Faith is heavenly. Faith is holy. Faith is powerful. I trust no one would argue with me that faith is spiritual. Is it not spiritual? Is it not heavenly? Well, then it cannot have its origin in part or in whole from fallen man. It can't. It does its work in the hearts of men, but it can't be from those hearts. Faith can only be a spiritual gift. It's a gift because it's spiritual. It's from heaven, not from earth, and not from within man. Now, the salvation of lost souls is most definitely completely by grace. It is a decision and a work, an action of God, which is totally unmerited on the sinner's part, and in which the sinner makes and can make no contribution whatsoever. Now, prior to our text, the apostle has emphasized the state of fallen men. We read it. And including then, after talking about the state of fallen man, he says in Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Dead in sins. By grace are ye saved. It's all of grace. Salvation from start to finish, from top to bottom, is all of grace. And then you see he goes on in our text, a little bit further on, and he says in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So he's emphasizing there, yes, that faith is by grace and is a gift, truly then, of free grace. Our text states the reason we're saved, which is God's free sovereign grace. Our text shows the object of that grace, which is those who are saved. Our text shows the instrumental cause of our salvation, which is faith. Our text declares that faith is the gift of God. That instrument by which we're saved, then, is the gift of God. Of course, the meritorious cause of our salvation is Christ, his blood and his righteousness as our substitute and Savior. The moving cause, you saw in the text earlier, is God's love and mercy. This is what moved him to act to save us. It's all a free grace. But the grace isn't the gift. The gift is by the grace when we're talking about faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Salvation is all by grace, but the text speaks of the action of being saved through the instrument of faith. And sinners can't work faith up. They can't will it out of their hearts. The faith by which we're justified is the gift obtained from God. You see, Peter declares the same thing. Reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he declares the same thing. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, which means received, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, received like precious faith. So it's God's mercy and love which moved him to send his only begotten Son to seek and to save that which was lost. It's God's mercy and love which moved him by the Holy Spirit to effectually call sinners to Christ, working that godly sorrow in them which prepares the soil of their hearts for the planting of the gospel seed, for the sowing of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow. It's a sorrow that God brings about by grace in the heart of the sinner. And so it's all a free grace with no merit whatsoever on the part of the sinner, quite the opposite. Now, I said he brings this about in the heart of the sinner. He works this godly sorrow and then repentance. But faith itself is not, there is no origin whatsoever in the heart. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's all a free grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8 is the text. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Sinners don't have faith just laying dormant in their heart. And then the Holy Spirit applies a little grace and it springs to life. That's not the reality of it. Now, to say one is saved is to say he's washed. We're talking about people being saved. For by grace you're saved through faith. So by grace, you've been washed and sanctified and justified, quickened to life, quickened to eternal spiritual life, grafted into Christ, adopted as God's own child. By grace alone, we become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, speaking of this in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes this, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, if faith is not the gift of God, then how can Paul say this? Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. The faith is by the free grace of God. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God's free grace. The scriptures teach that over and over. Salvation is all of God's free grace. Now, secondly, faith is a gift of God because of the nature of faith. I want to take just a few minutes and look at the nature of faith. I've already discussed, or at least raised the issue. I'll discuss it now. That faith is spiritual, and faith is heavenly in nature. It's not earthly, and it can't originate them from fallen men. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines the nature of true faith in no uncertain terms. There is no ambiguity. There is nothing veiled. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How can we discuss this faith that saves without discussing the nature of that faith? True faith is not a simple decision, then. It's not a change of opinion. It's not a simple mental assent or an intellectual conclusion. It's not an exercise of man's free will. True faith is born and lives in the heart of the man. That's where God works and plants that true faith, in the heart of the man, which comprehends his intellect, his emotions, his conscience, his will, his inner man. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Also in Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for. We're talking about the nature of faith and why it must be a gift of God by free grace. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The faith that saved me cannot have come from me, because faith so comprehends and apprehends the promises of God in Christ so as to have present ownership of them as if they had all been already fully realized, including heaven and the resurrection of the body. I'm saying, yes, we're born again. We have realized the blessings of God to a great extent, but there's much, much more. And faith is the substance of all the things hoped for, all the things we hope for. As an unregenerate man, I couldn't will myself to have this kind of evidence in my unregenerate heart, could you? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, faith is an unshakable, unbreakable foundation of undying, living hope in the heart. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," that is, a living hope, a never-dying hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and faith is the evidence of things not seen. There is an evidence of things not seen. There is a substance, there is an evidence. There is not just a decision. There is not just an exercise of the will or something like that. No, no. Faith has a nature to it. Faith is more than a man just saying, "I've decided to follow Jesus," or something like that. There's a substance, there's an evidence of things not seen. Faith is not a convincing of self that heaven and eternal glory and joy and bliss with the Lord and the whole church of God, convincing yourself somehow these must be sure realities and immutable promises. No, faith is the proof. The faith you have proves to you that these things are real, are true. It confirms and proves, I say, faith does these things in the heart. Of course, with the Holy Spirit within, the teacher, showing us these things by faith. You have this thing if you're in Christ. You have this gift. Peter says, "Whom having not seen ye love," speaking of Christ, in whom we have our faith, "in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Those that have no joy unspeakable and full of glory either have no faith, or we have weak faith. There's such a thing as a weak faith. There's such a thing as a strong faith. There's such a thing as being full of faith. But faith is a gift. And faith, even in its weakest state, there is a substance. There is an evidence. It's a powerful, powerful evidence and substance. Now, the nature of faith then declares faith to be the gift of God, a gift of love and mercy, a gift by free grace. Third, faith is the gift of God because of the nature of lost sinners. We talked about the nature of faith very briefly. Faith is spiritual, but lost sinners are natural men. They are condemned and spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1, if you're open to Ephesians, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," and it says many other such things in that text. Children of wrath, at enmity with God, we see in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, here's the one who's dead in his trespasses and sins. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They're just foolishness to him. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that the gospel, as we well know, who are in Christ, is the wisdom of God. But men see it as foolishness, as you see also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you have seen that experientially, or experimentally, if you will. So the natural man sees the things of God, spiritual things, as foolishness unto unto him, including the gospel, of course. Don't try to tell me the gospel isn't spiritual and heavenly, of all things. He says, the apostle says, neither can he know them. He won't receive them because he's in rebellion, he's wicked, he's fallen. He does choose not to receive. The will is in bondage in one sense, and in another sense, yes, he freely chooses to rebel. He wants to rebel. He won't receive these things. But also, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He's a natural man. These are spiritual things. Faith, of course, is spiritual. Faith is heavenly. The gospel is spiritual. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But then what of this? Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart of unregenerate man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you're a Christian, you don't have that heart anymore. You have a new heart. But you see, faith is a gift because it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. What heart? This heart? Did faith come from this heart that was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it? Is that the fountain of faith? Is that the wellspring? Is that the origin? Of course not. The faith by which we're justified and saved cannot spring from spiritually ignorant, deceitful, dead, wicked hearts. Now, the whole chapter leading up to chapter 2, we haven't read it, but you've read it many times. I'm talking about Ephesians chapter 1. That declares over and over that salvation is by the election, the wisdom, the counsel, the power, the purpose, the grace of God. All the free grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, Paul does not now turn and say, but the faith is from the man. Not at all. After establishing all this, then, in the verses preceding our text in chapter 2, Paul turns to the man and presents sinners, the unregenerate elect, as being dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, living for and obeying the lusts of the flesh, children of wrath at enmity with God. You must read that description not as you look at the lusts of the flesh, but as God looks at the lusts of the flesh. In this filthy, lustful, fallen world, you must be careful not to think, well, I don't know if I'm quite in that category, or at least before I was saved. Oh, you were. You definitely were. You must look at the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the Word of God and then realize, yes, that was you. Now that you're saved, you can say, that was me. Praise be to God, that's not me. You're not in Christ, that is you. I pray God will show you your own heart. But you see, it's no coincidence that Paul spends that whole chapter, of course it wasn't divided up in chapters then, but in this epistle showing that salvation is all of God. It's all of his counsel. It's all of his power. It's all for his purposes. It's all of his own wisdom, his own counsel, his own election. And then showing what man is like, the state he's in. How could man have any part of it then? Now, other scriptures throughout the Bible just add to the picture of fallen men as corrupted through and through, as spiritually dead, by nature unwilling and helpless to comprehend spiritual things and unable to do anything spiritually good. There's a common grace by which men do good things, sacrificial things, heroic things, things of purpose, good things, building things even in some sense, but nothing spiritually good. Fallen man cannot do anything spiritually good. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Someone might say, well, what about someone who's unsaved that goes to church and worships God, and it's in a good church? He's not worshiping in spirit and in truth from a heart made right by grace through faith and regenerated. So no, he can't do anything spiritually good. He's a natural man yet, no matter his spiritual surroundings. John 3, the verses 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To believe on Christ is to have an absolute, exclusive faith, as the scriptures, of course, define faith when we say the word faith, an absolute exclusive faith on the Son of God made flesh as one's substitute, Savior, and Redeemer, with all that comprehends. Now, surely that faith is not a simple prerogative of fallen men. Certainly faith is not by the will of fallen men. Most certainly faith cannot in any way originate from the dark and deceived and wicked heart of fallen men. Certainly faith is the gift of God by free grace. The scriptures teach us fallen men are spiritually dead men. The scriptures teach us that true faith is a living faith. A spiritually dead man cannot simply will to begat a living faith. The word of God calls faith precious, and the wisdom of God, the faith that saves, is not from man, but by the free grace of God. The fourth reason I believe that faith is a gift of God is because of the process and the effect of faith. Faith is believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and resting wholly on the merits of Christ by the free grace of God for the remission of sins, for justification, for eternal life. Now, faith comes from hearing the word of God, which reveals the righteousness of God, the condemnation and helplessness of man, the only way of peace with God, and eternal life, which is through and by Christ Jesus, the Savior. The scriptures liken the gospel to seed. Jesus did that in a number of parables. Now, don't set your doctrine by parables. Parables help us to more further understand right doctrine that's established very plainly in other places. But there's a likening of the gospel to seed, and that's what parables do. They give us figures and they liken one thing to another thing to help us more fully understand the doctrines of our faith. Jesus said, speaking of the sower that went out to sow seed, and of course the gospel sower then, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So the gospel is the seed planted in the hearts of men by the preaching of the word of God, by men filled with the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God preaching by men. We wish we were more filled with the Spirit oftentimes. But those that have the Spirit preach by the Spirit. And this seed that Jesus speaks of then is the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is the seed planted in the hearts of men by which God, that is the Holy Spirit, works faith and new life. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, there it is again, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's the incorruptible seed. It is that gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel then has a generative power. It has a quickening, life-giving power. But it is the power of God. It's the power of God working faith by the word and life by faith. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, the gospel reveals the way of salvation through faith in Jesus. But I want to tell you, without the power of God, the gospel is just words to fallen men. It's the truth that the Holy Spirit takes and plants and works into the heart of men. That's where the power is. It's the power of the Holy Ghost using these great truths. The gospel to fallen men is just words, just words. You can read the gospel to them all day long. You can preach to them all day long and every day. And it's just foolishness. It's just weak words. It's nothing. They'll neglect it. They'll reject it. They'll scorn it. They'll hold it in derision. Scriptures and experience prove that. But the scriptures say that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In perfect righteousness and justice, God has ordained that the only way sinners can escape the damnation of hell is to repent and believe on Christ Jesus as their suffering substitute and risen Savior, their kinsman redeemer, resting only in his obedience and his atonement for the remission of sins, for justification and adoption as God's own children. Now, the instant a sinner believes the gospel, the instant I say a sinner believes the gospel, he's washed, he's sanctified, he's justified, he's quickened to life, he's translated into God's eternal kingdom, Christ's eternal kingdom even, as God's own son. He has the inheritance of the saints in light. This is not a long process. This is instantaneous. When you believe, you're born again, with all that means. That's the power of the gospel received and believed. That's the power of faith then. But not the power of men, the power of God. And all by God's free grace springing from his love and mercy. Acts 16 verse 31 tells us this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3 verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 5 verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is, he's passed from death unto life, new, spiritual, eternal life. He's born again. He's a new man. He's a spiritual man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm trying to show you the importance of understanding that faith is a gift from God. How is faith worked in the heart of a man? By the power of God, by the gospel of God. It's all by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is, through believing what the word of God reveals concerning the way of salvation. This faith through which a sinner is quickened to spiritual life and born as a child of God cannot be from men then, because the gospel, which is called the word of faith and the word of life and the incorruptible seed of eternal life, this is the power of God. And the scriptures declare this in James 1 verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I put it all together for you as best I can. The gospel, the power of God, faith. Faith is believing the gospel. The gospel has no power except the Holy Spirit works this faith by the hearing of the gospel. Faith has to be a gift of God. It cannot come from the man. It has to be the power of God. The gospel and faith are so inseparable that if you say faith is from within the man, then the gospel must be from within the man. Were we born again when we believed the gospel? Yes. But since God begat us, that is, quickened us to life with the gospel, then it was the power of God. It was by the power of God, by the grace of God, that we believed the gospel. So that is, God created the faith in our hearts, which believes and receives and rests on Christ as preached in the gospel. I repeat myself because it's so important to get this. How did the Holy Spirit beget us with the gospel? How did it happen? By working faith in our hearts through the hearing of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It wasn't the gospel preached, and then this fallen man considers and says, I'm going to believe that. And then he comes to life, hearing his own voice saying, I'm going to believe that. The gospel is the voice of God, raising sinners from death to life. And so Christ Jesus said in John 1, verse 13, speaking of those born from above, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And David writes in Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Faith is the gift of God because the Holy Spirit with the gospel creates faith and then through faith quickens the sinner to life. This is the power of God. And faith is the gift of God so much so that James says that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. By the gospel, the voice of Christ Jesus is sounded in the heart by the Holy Spirit, working faith and calling the spiritually dead to rise to new and eternal life. He said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in fact, turn to John 5, verse 25, "the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Dead men raised, spiritually dead men raised by the voice of God in the gospel, the Holy Spirit working by the gospel, faith in that dead heart and bringing it to life, new life and eternal life. Let me just read. I'll comment very briefly. 21 through 29 in chapter 5. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That's speaking of what we might call the first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection from the dead. We talked about that previous week, where in Revelation there's a first and another resurrection spoken of. There's a resurrection of the spiritual man, well, I should say, of the dead man to spiritual life. There's a resurrection of the body, glorified and raised up as well. So he's talking here about the first resurrection, if you will, the spiritual resurrection. It's an amazing thing. He's talking about this, hearing the gospel and believing on Christ, and at that moment, that instant, having everlasting life, being quickened to life and having everlasting life, passing from death unto life. That's an amazing thing. And he goes on to say, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God." Some might say, no, that's talking about the future, raising up the bodies from the grave, the bodies of the elect. It now is. Oh, he raised up Lazarus, and it'll happen again at the end of time. No, I believe it's talking about that spiritual resurrection from the dead, because he goes on after talking about it and men passing spiritually from death unto life. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." He doesn't say in which now is, "in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." And he goes on. And so there are two resurrections. There's a spiritual resurrection. And I tell you, a dead man, especially dead man, can no more take part in raising himself from spiritual death to spiritual life than a dead body can have any part in raising itself from the grave to having an incorruptible, eternal, glorified body. So I believe faith is a gift of God because of the process and the effect of faith. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. I feel I would like to preach more on that text, but I can't. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Faith is the gift of God. Now let me respond to the common objection to that. The common objection to the truth, I believe, that faith is all of God. Faith is the gift of God. Well then, someone says, if faith is the gift of God, well, what will that do? What will that doctrine do to gospel preaching? If faith is the gift of God, then what does that doctrine do to gospel preaching? Oh, it purifies it. It purifies it from the error of decisionism, which produces and comforts so many false converts. That's what it does. Those who believe faith is a gift of God don't make the error of trying to seduce sinners into the kingdom of God. They don't woo them to just make a decision and just say a prayer, and we don't resort to craftiness or flattering words, we don't attempt to entice sinners into the kingdom of God with various worldly devices, such as rock concerts and so forth, maybe a Super Bowl Sunday and so on and so forth. It's all dung. It's all filth. It's all useless. It's all worthless and worse than worthless. Faith is the gift of God. Those who believe faith is a gift of God don't harp away at sinners. So just take care of this today. Just reach down inside yourself and take care of this today. Just make sure of this before you leave this place. Just make up your mind to believe the gospel and just really, really, really mean it. We don't do that. To believe that faith is a gift of God purifies the preacher of that sort of error. We don't push sinners into a false conversion because that's what that's all about. And those who believe faith is a gift of God don't resort to asking children. Now, your mommy and daddy are Christians. They're going to be in heaven. Wouldn't you like to be in heaven too? Say this prayer. We don't do that. That's obnoxious. That's terrible. We don't do that because faith is a gift of God. A man can't conjure it up. A woman, a child can't reach down and bring it out of themselves, make a decision, exercise their will, create faith. How do we believe faith is the gift of God? How do we who do believe that faith is a gift of God's grace preach the gospel? How do we preach the gospel then? You know, I know it's an obvious question, but people ask it. Well, how do you preach the gospel then? The way the scriptures show us to preach the gospel. We preach the righteousness of God and his law. We preach the wickedness and wretchedness and consequence of sin. We preach the way of salvation by faith in the crucified Christ. We urge men to flee from the wrath to come. We preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We preach today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. We magnify the righteousness and the free grace of God in Christ. We say if you die without Christ tonight, you make your bed in hell for all eternity. Have a concern for your soul. We preach, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the gospel invitation. Whosoever will. And Jesus promises, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We don't preach like hyper-Calvinists because that is not the true gospel. But we don't preach either to put a label on it, I guess, like Arminians then. We preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. We preach salvation is all of the power and grace of God. Is that a terrible thing? That faith is a gift of God and we preach it. We urge sinners to seek salvation, to repent, and pray. Pray that the Lord would shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ into their hearts, working faith and new life in their hearts. We urge sinners to seek Christ. Seek Christ. Keep seeking Christ until they have the assurance of heart. Don't just say a prayer and then if you have doubts say, well, it's Satan, put them out of your mind. No, it's the Holy Spirit telling you you're not in Christ. You made a false confession of faith. We say, seek Christ. Lay hold on Christ. Never stop seeking him till you have the assurance the Bible promises you will have. The conviction of conscience, the witness of the Holy Spirit with your spirit, that you have peace with God. How do we who believe faith is the gift of God preach the gospel? I will tell you how. With confidence, with great confidence. I'm not relying on this lost sinner to somehow create faith in his dark, dead, cold heart. I'm relying on the power of God to do that, to the preaching of the word. We preach the gospel with confidence, with hope for the salvation of even the most hard-hearted of sinners. That's how we preach Christ. Because we believe faith is a gift of God. It's not something I have to try to work up in the lost sinner. It's something God does by his power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and God brings people to new spiritual eternal life by the word of faith. He works faith in their heart. How do we who believe faith is a gift of God preach the gospel? Knowing that salvation is all of God, including the faith through which sinners are saved, we have great confidence. We have great hope for all sinners. We pray for the salvation of sinners with faith, including our own children and grandchildren. I'm not relying on my children, my grandchildren, I should say, to somehow, at some point, get good enough, smart enough, spiritual enough, natural men, to somehow make faith in their own heart. I'm asking God to work faith in their heart through the preaching of his word. And so I have great confidence, I have great hope, and I have great trust in the Lord for the salvation of their souls. We sang the song, "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him." That's right, isn't it? That's right. And we know that faith is a gift of God, and God's power is omnipotent. Faith is the gift of God by the free grace of God, by the power of God, and that power is omnipotent. And that grace is a bottomless well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. I will tell you, when Christians, including pastors, believe faith is the prerogative and the product of sinners, then no wonder they're so willing to accept false conversions. No wonder they're so willing to say, "Yes, I think that one's in the faith." Well, yeah, if it's from men, you might think that. That would be the kind of faith you might see come out of the heart of a dead, corrupt, ignorant child of wrath, faith so-called. No wonder those who believe that faith is from the man, no wonder they're willing to speculate that individuals who once prayed a prayer, but then ever since have been living in the world, and perhaps even openly sinful lives, which living in the world is an openly sinful life, maybe they're still Christians, so they said the prayer. Well, if faith was of men, then perhaps we could convince ourselves that such so-called faith was true saving faith. But it's not of men. Faith is the glorious gift of God. We ought not to blaspheme God that way. We ought to know better. We shouldn't show such contempt for the grace and power of God. And if faith comes from men and is not a gift from God, then no wonder so many pastors and their people, no wonder they're so hesitant to question the faith of those who join themselves to the church, perhaps a Bible-believing, preaching church, but year after year after year, they're cold, they're callous toward the preaching of the word, they might be rebellious even, antinomian in their walk, uncommitted, unconcerned to serve Christ. Now, if faith were a decision of man, an exercise of his will, we wouldn't dare to question someone like that. No, they said they have faith. Who am I to question their faith? Who am I to have a concern for their soul and the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ and the good of it? If faith were a decision of man, an exercise of his will, then certainly we would expect to see such fruit from such faith so-called, but it's not. Faith is the gift of God. And knowing that faith is the gift of God, that it is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and that the just shall live by faith, we believe true faith justifies itself by the Christian's walk and works. You can read about that in the scriptures in many places, including, I would recommend, James chapter 2. We cannot, we will not believe that it's possible that those who truly have the faith of Jesus in their hearts and are new creatures would not have a hunger and love for spiritual things, that they would not manifest the fruits of the Spirit, that they would not have a great desire to faithfully serve their Savior. They couldn't help but have all of that if they have true faith. That's the nature of faith. That's the fruit of faith. And so we say, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. How can you preach that in a church where you say faith comes from man? Examine yourselves. Well, I've examined the faith that I created in myself. It does seem like it's the real thing. No, not that faith. The faith of Christ, the true faith, the faith which is the gift of God by His grace. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The testimony of faith justifies itself in the works it produces. I want to close with one scripture, just a few very short comments on this. Going back to that gospel seed again. Another parable in Mark 4. Won't read the whole thing, 26 and 27. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Do you have true faith? Has the gospel seed been planted in the soil of your heart, prepared by the power of God? Has God worked life with that seed? There should be a plant. It should be growing. It should be producing. Don't tell me that dead faith is live faith. Don't tell me that a faith that's dormant is living. Don't tell me that a faith that doesn't produce works is a true faith. Don't tell me that those that don't have a desire for spiritual things, heavenly things, are in the faith, have the faith of Jesus. That is not the faith that God works in our hearts. Faith is a powerful thing. Faith is an enduring thing. Faith is an imperishable thing. Faith is the gift of God. You know, Christ rebuked those with weak faith. They did have faith. Compared to the world, it was a powerful faith, you might say, if it's true faith. They did follow the Savior, did they not? They did have a thirst for spiritual things. They did want to worship God, be with the people of God, glorify God. But when tested, their faith was weak. And that ought not to be. And he rebuked them with weak faith. Oh, ye of little faith. So there is such a thing as weak faith, and we ought not to say, well, faith is a gift of God, so whatever I am, I am. No, no. You're to nurture the plant. You're to avail yourself of the means of grace now. You're a spiritual man. You can tend to spiritual things. You have obligations and duties. The scriptures speak also of those with strong faith. They're commended. And what a blessing they are to the church. The scripture speaks of those full of faith. And the word of God exhorts and commands us to build up, build ourselves on faith. Jude 1 verse 20, for instance. So faith is a gift of God. But once saved, spiritual men have the obligation to tend, to nourish, and to grow the gift. For we are his workmanship. The verse right after our text, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What are your good works today? You say you're in Christ. You say you have faith. I say, show me your works. Well, we're not doing a test today, but I'm simply saying it should show in your life. It should be justified. You know, your claim to faith should be justified by works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. To understand that faith is a gift of God by His free grace should humble us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it humble us even further? At the same time, it should fill us with thanksgiving and love, and with joy and rejoicing, with assurance and glory. May it be so for us today and for the rest of our lives. If we're truly in Christ, it will. And more so. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's a serious matter. Your soul hinges on this. And to not be in the faith, what a horror. To spend eternity in that inferno of hell.